Going to be preaching from James, and I'm going to dispense with the reading of the gospel this morning. I would not be preaching from it anyway. So if you remember James, and I'll be referring back to it, we'll be talking about doing the faith. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And just yesterday, I had another birthday, and one of the joys of being old is telling stories about things that young folks cannot possibly understand and watching them kind of go, what? What is he? What was he talking about? Remember, those of you who are of sufficient age, the old commercial about the beautician named Madge who used to surprise the women in her salon by extolling the virtues of Palmolive dish detergent for keeping hands beautiful? Do you remember that? The punchline was, you're soaking in it. Remember? You're soaking in it. Well, what we do here, middle-class Protestant worship, has been called by some who write about such things as sit and soak worship. The preacher talks, the choir sings, the children perform, and you guys glued to the pews, just let the words and the music and the message from the pulpit just simply wash down over you. Sit and soak. Hoping that some way, somehow you'll feel better for it or do better for it later on. James, as I read it, warns that you can hear and hear or read and read the word in individualistic ways so as to inoculate yourself from ever catching a real case of Christian faith. The kind that makes a difference in your life. I wrote about this in the newsletter, but I'm going to use it again. Not everyone reads the newsletter. Back years ago, I worked for three different summers at Lake Arrowhead Campground in Myrtle Beach, and I will never forget. One time I had to walk up to a campsite to talk to a man about a maintenance problem, and he was sitting there under the shade in one of the shady back away from the beach campsites reading his Bible. And I knew that he was a serious Bible student because he had one of those big study Bibles with four or five different colored little ribbons to mark different things all through Old and New Testament. And I politely introduced myself, I did, and told him I needed to talk to him, and he just exploded at me. Went straight from Bible reading to exploding with vitriol and anger because I was disturbing his study time. And I had thought before that I might introduce myself as a fellow student of the Scripture. But after that, I did wonder if we were on the same page at all. A little more poignant story. Some of you have read and remember Stephen Vincent Benet's poem, John Brown's Body. In that poem, Benet tells of a sea captain in the African slave trade who prayed regularly and piously, and he did also study his scripture apparently in earnest in front of his crew, in front of those on the ship, in great earnest. And yet, he never seemed to see anything wrong with buying or selling or whipping or chaining or killing some of his human brothers. There needs to be a connection between our understanding of the Word and our living out of the Word. God loves you, and that is a gift. God loves you, and that is the heart of worship. God loves other people too, and that is the call to Christian living outside these doors. The purpose of faithful Bible reading is to allow God's living Word to get through and to grab us by the soul and make a difference. God's message and God's Holy Spirit can and should change our behavior and our attitudes over a lifetime, not just for 1 or 2 hours a week. James, as a book of the Bible, is somewhat controversial because it just will not allow us to feel good about mere sitting and soaking. It talks about doing. And I know some of you think, preacher, I could be at the beach this last Sunday before Labor Day. I'm here. Isn't sitting and soaking and being here just enough? Well, that's why people get upset with the book of James. We proclaim faith and we worship God. We are religious. What more could we possibly do? Well, in worship, Other Christian traditions do more even in worship than we do. Pentecostalism engages body, mind, and soul and spirit all at once. We do clap and we do move a little bit at the 9 o'clock service. But as I told them this morning, we do keep an eye out for the person to the left and the person to the right. We want to make certain that we're not any more enthusiastic than they are. We don't want to stand out. And the Catholic in their Eastern Orthodox and Anglican traditions often use smells and bells and chants in worship. They do more in that way. And kneeling to pray and making the sign of the cross and dipping fingers in holy water and moving up and down. We do worship among Christendom in different ways. But James asks, what do we do afterwards? What do we do when we walk out the door? In the synagogue, in Jewish worship, the Torah is read through its entirety every year. And there is a particular day that marks the final reading for that year. It's called Simchat Torah. And the whole congregation rejoices on that day, celebrating the gift of the Word of God, the Torah. And the usually sedate synagogue on that day is filled with music and dancing. The ark that houses the congregation's Torah scrolls is opened up, and the scrolls are taken out and distributed through the congregation, and they, holding the scrolls high, the worshipers dance and they weave in and out, and they laugh and they cry and they rejoice and they embrace the gift that God has given them, celebrating that they are living life doing the Torah. I tried to envision it, but I can't see Main Street waving Bibles over our heads and dancing down the aisles. I don't think we'll do that. But we can take a hint from James. He says earlier on in that reading about people who look in the mirror and then immediately walk off and forget what they see. It says to me, remember what you look like, not just during worship, whether sedate or enthusiastic, but look like all the time. What you really look like to God and to others. Not just the others you're trying to impress. Not just the others for whom you put on your best face. James says, remember, be aware what you really look like to others. Now that one gets me. That one gets me because you've known me long enough to know that I don't even have a practiced smile face. I don't even have one. Much less a consistent, this is confession time, daily witness to every stranger I meet. I don't. To some, but not others. I have work to do in my consistency of faith and my consistency of seeing myself continue in Jesus' ministry in the world. We all have work to do. Be a doer of the word, says James. A doer, remembering that all good gifts, all true love and forgiveness and grace come down from God. And we love those gifts and we accept those gifts. But if you call yourself by God's name, then you are to echo those gifts out to others. If you call yourself a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, and never echo out those good and godly gifts, well then how does that work? How is that faith? James would ask. And that's why James is not a popular book with many. Let's go back to the mirror again. Let's go back to the drawing board again. Let's see what faith is to be in its entirety. How do you do faith? How could you even do faith and keep it all on the inside and secret and never show it, not even a peep? Are you religious? James asks. He says it'll show in this way. How? Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Wow. Note that he doesn't say voting for others to do it for you, or hiring or paying others to do it for you. It says you do it, you do it, you do it. You visit, you care for, you keep yourself unstained from the world. You stay self-aware of how you appear to others, and you show them God in Christ as God's Spirit enables you to do. You show them who you worship, and you echo to them the good gifts that you have gotten from God. That's what the book of James is all about. It is a kind of how-to manual for Christian life. It underscores the reason for our outward religious faith as originating with God. As we read in 1 John, we love because God first loved us. We are filled with good gifts, and we know that God loves us, and we know that God loves others, and so we love others. You don't have to be a seminary-trained preacher to understand what James says. You believe God loves you and forgives you and cares for you good. Now go out and do that to others. God loves them too. How hard is that? Well, honestly, just like the trick that I tried to do, it turns out to be pretty difficult. Unless you practice, practice, practice. And sometimes you need some help. And I'm going to stop my analogy before I equate Gene with the Holy Spirit. It'll get broken down there at some point. We all need God's help. I think Jesus taught a lot like James taught. In the same lines, Jesus did not say, I want your head nods. I want your intellectual agreement. Jesus said, follow me. And Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is the antidote to us outsmarting ourselves and turning the Christian faith into sitting and soaking and nodding in agreement. Jesus said, follow me. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Love one another as I have loved you. Do the faith. Live the faith. Bishop Will Willimon said, sometimes I've heard people say, as they leave the church on Sunday morning, they say, you know, I think of church as a filling station. I come here empty, and during the service I get filled so I can make it through the week. That's a little bit like sitting and soaking. Passive, not active. And it makes church into a place where we come and we sit back and we say, okay, preacher. Okay, Jim. Okay, Larry. Okay, Joyce. Do it. Fill me up. No. The test for good worship, the mark of a good church, is not what we are doing here in this alone during the worship hour. There is more. It's what we carry with us outside these doors the rest of the week. Yet here as elsewhere, after all is said and done, the old saying is true. More is said than done. The world is quite right in judging the truth of the gospel and of our faithfulness to it on the basis of the sort of lives the gospel is able to produce. Do we really look like the God whom we praise here on Sunday morning? Are we even moving in that direction? Have our songs and our prayers changed us, made us into that which we profess? That is the test, says James. And we already know that. We know that any sermon which is seen in deeds of love and justice and compassion is more effective than one which is merely spoken and heard. How many people have been turned off with the church and have gone away from the gospel because they have been hurt or scandalized by the actions or the lack of action on the part of those who profess to follow Jesus? And so the sermon ends. And you agree, I believe, with most of the words of the sermon, and many of you have nodded your agreement. Understanding is not the problem. The issue is now before us. And now for the final question. What will we do with all that has been said and sung and heard? God promised us the power and the guidance, the courage and the peace of the Holy Spirit to do things. What will we do? Someone has said, a parishioner said on the way out one Sunday, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. But with the book of James in mind, the preacher answered back, that remains to be seen.